Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
I want to talk this morning about pursuing godly character. And, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and there has to be a continued growth in our lives. And that never ceases on this side of heaven. We'll be perfected when we get to heaven, and part of that is showing God to other people and becoming more like Him through our efforts. And pursuing godly character is a very important thing. Back in a long time ago, if you know some of your classical things, Shakespeare wrote, "To be or not to be." You remember that? "To be or not to be." That is the question. "Whether it's nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of trouble, and by opposing in them, and to die, and to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say, 'We end,' the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to." He's actually, I wasn't a big Shakespeare guy, but he's essentially saying, is it worth living? Is it better to die or just put up with everything? And it's somebody saying this in his play and questioning the meaning of life, the purpose of life, and is it really worthwhile to stay alive? It contains so many hardships. So why do people want to stay alive? He kind of comes in the play to say, well, I guess it's better because I'm afraid of death. I don't want to die either. So in the play, the character Hamlet says he wants to continue. But my question is a little different, though, just as important, and that is this: to be or to do? Well, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? To be or not to be? No, I want to talk about to be or to do, because that's a deeper way of looking at it and something that affects each one of us. We spend much of our time focusing on doing. You're doing all day today, right? You're sitting here in chapel thinking, I got all this stuff I got to get done today, or this week, or this weekend I want to do something. When you meet someone for the first time, pretty soon the conversation goes to what question? What do you do? What's your background? You know, we kind of have little holes we put people in based on what they do, or what I have done. Mike was talking about board meeting coming up, and you know, all these things we said, you know, all the time in preparation for CMDA's board meetings. And I was on the not only their CEO, but also working with the strategic planning committee. And we had this, you know, big strategic plan. And I think back in the day, maybe it's better now, but you're wiser now than I was. But I think we had over 200 measurable objectives under our key result areas and our goals, and everybody was assigned. And here's the things you got to get done by when, and here's how you get them done, here's how we're measuring them, and here's the impact it's going to have. And I sat down and went over that whole thing before each board meeting and talked to staff, and where are we on this and where on that, and sit down with that. It was all about what? Doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing. We're not just to sit here on earth and be twiddling our thumbs, but it's not the most important thing. Back in those days when I went up the hill after work, Jody would say, well, how'd your day go? I'd say, well, I got a lot done. Got a lot done. It's a good day. Got a lot done. Or, no, I didn't get much done. That sometimes happened as well. Even a New Year's resolution, what's it about? It's about, well, okay, I want to start dieting. I'm going to exercise more. You know, all those things are what? Doing. But that's not what we should be most interested in. It's important, but not most important. What do you want written in your obituary? You ever thought about that? Well, if you read obituaries, and I don't read them very often, but when somebody dies, I'll read one. It's mainly, if not totally, about what they've done and who they're related to. But it's different when you go to a funeral. You ever been to, probably have, to someone who's a godly person, and you go to their funeral, and people are not talking about what they did. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about who they were, the impact that that person had on their life, and the impact they had on other people's lives. Let me give you some examples of that. This is Jody's mom and dad, Joe and Margaret Thacker. In fact, Jody's real name is Margaret. You might not know that. Her mother's name was Margaret, her dad's name was Joe, and she's named Margaret Joe because she was the third girl and they didn't think they were going to have any boys. Actually, she had a younger brother later. And her dad's nickname growing up was Jody. They called her that her whole life. She swore when we had kids that we were going to name them what we called them. Because every time we're running around, she's saying, now, did I sign this Jody? Did I sign this Margaret? But anyway, wonderful couple. Joe lived with us, and if you've been around back in the about 7 or 8 years, he lived with us as he went through the end of his life. But Joe was a remarkable man, raised in a very difficult situation. His father was a coal miner, worked in the coal mines as an electrician, and then actually became a butcher at the company store up in West Virginia, and a hard-fighting man. And ultimately, when the 30s came and depression, got a job working as a butcher in a grocery store, and didn't have enough money, became depressed, became an alcoholic, fighter, all sorts of things that had effect on Joe. In high school, he was essentially a street kid, smart as could be, but he was drinking and fighting and stealing and all sorts of stuff. And a man down at the YMCA, a Jewish man, started taking boys off the street and teaching them gymnastics and martial arts, and changed Joe's life. This is before he knew Christ. And it was came into the Army, World War II, was drafted, and was stationed down in North Carolina for some of his training. And there was a little church where they had something for the soldiers every week. And he went and met Margaret, Jody's mom, and they fell in love. And she promised to marry him after the war. And he came back and they were married. Still not a Christian. She was. She got him going to church, and probably it was in the first year of their marriage, he came to Christ. Changed his life. And one of his goals, he was valedictorian in his high school, a really smart kid, was to go to college, didn't know any way to go, and ended up at Asbury right after the war. Went through college in 3 years while he was working three jobs and had two of his children during that time, and started teaching gymnastics his first year. And by the third year, when he graduated, they asked him to stay on as assistant professor, and the rest is history. He was at Asbury his whole career, chair of the department. Remarkable guy, and loved students. Here's a picture of him when they had student events, you know, retreats and stuff. He was always there volunteering as one of the cooks. He loved to cook. When they, right after he retired, they named one of the dormitories for him. When he was living with us, they had a Joe Thacker Day in Wilmore, our hometown. When he turned 90, he was mayor of the town, brought in the sewer system, all sorts of stuff. Those are all things that were in his obituary. But there he is as a gymnast. He started the Gym Jamboree, which was an evangelism thing into communities, going and doing gymnastics, and then the guys and girls that were in the gymnast would share the gospel. And he did that until he was 67 years old. Every year, Jody's mother was afraid he was going to die, because he didn't do any exercise, and then he got up on the parallel bars and started doing stuff as a clown, so which is usually the most difficult thing. We went to his funeral. Gene was there with us, and people were talking. And you know what they said? They didn't talk about any of that. They said he was people-oriented. He was community-minded. He had a great sense of humor and common sense. He was deeply loyal. He had an indomitable spirit, the heart of a pastor, a servant leader. He said he was compassionate, a prayer warrior. He practiced what he preached. One African-American lady was at the funeral, and we didn't have a lot of African-Americans in Wilmore, but they lived across the track, the small community. And she came up to Jody and said, "I just love your dad." And Jody never met her before. He said, you know, he brought me on, when he was mayor, brought me on the police force. I was the first African-American policeman in a small city in the state, a small town in the state of Kentucky. And she just talked about he impacted his life. I saw that with my own parents. I've talked about them before. That's my dad as evangelist. He's holding me, and my sister's standing there. He's preaching revival at this church. I found this picture the other day, and of course, we grew up and always spent each summer with him in evangelism and started Missionary World Service and Evangelism, which then became Go International Short-Term Missions, clear back in 1968, and took thousands of people to the mission field and changed their lives, still preaching and doing evangelism, revival and camp meetings and all kinds of stuff. And he was well known. He brought a lot of students to Asbury College and Asbury Seminaries, promoted the schools. They gave him an honorary doctorate. He was got the highest award for alumni. The seminary did the same. I mean, he was very well known and impacted a lot of people's lives. And he even brought teams out to Tenwick and helped us. That's a picture of our little concrete block house that we raised money for, and MWS, and he brought a work team to help us build it. But, you know, nobody talked about those things at his funeral. They said he was a wonderful communicator. He was courageous. He was a visionary. He was a people person. He was a servant. And the list just went on. A counselor. I don't know, had people coming to our house different times Dad had met that were he was doing counseling with. And just had an enormous impact on individual lives. And that's what he was known for. That's what they said in the funeral. You know, God doesn't care as much about what you've accomplished as he does about who you are. God doesn't care as much about what you've accomplished as who you are and the impact you're having. That's a picture of Stephen Covey. He's a leadership guru. Bert and I, some of you may know, have written a couple of leadership books together, and Steve Covey's one of the top guys in that field. And he was writing in one of his books and said this: take a piece of paper, imagine you are dead, and write what you would want those who know you best would be saying at your funeral. That's an interesting exercise. Andy Stanley is a big leadership guru as well. He has a leadership podcast I used to listen to, as well as his messages. And he says, he took it a step farther. He said, take that paragraph, he said, expand it. Write a thing that you want, a characteristic that you want to improve on. And or the seven most important characteristics for you to pursue before you die. And write those down, and then write one sentence, why? Answering the question, why? And then work on those things. Work on those things. Make them important. This is what I want to be seen as. This is what I want to do for Christ. This is important. I've looked at my talents, my abilities, and maybe some areas where I'm weak, maybe some areas where I'm strong, where I need to get stronger. And I first saw that back in almost 15 years ago, 2010, and actually sat down at my computer and made a list. And as I was getting ready for this message, I expanded on it and put some scripture and quotes that have been meaningful to me. Now, I don't know what your list should be, but let me share mine. Maybe it will stimulate you to sit down and do this, because I think it's been extremely important for me. It's not everything I want to do. It's not everything, but these are seven that I felt were important. First one was humility. Humility. This is something I put first because it's something that impacts everything. But being in leadership positions and being successful, a lot of people come up and tell you how wonderful and great you are. If you're not careful, it can go to your head. And I don't always do it well, always thinking when people come up and congratulate, you know, this program, this thing that's happened or whatever, to give the glory to God and not to me. But one of the things I had to do, and Mike does, and others of you do, you promote what you're doing. We do this, we do this, we do this great. Global Health Outreach is the best short-term mission organization, all that stuff. And if you're not careful, it can become looking like you. And so that's one of the reasons I put it. Adlai Stevenson wrote this. He said, flattery is all right as long as you don't inhale it. A lot of truth there. And this is the sentence. I want to be humble because I want to point people to Christ, not to me. He should get the credit. I just had the privilege of being there when he did things. Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. A lot of wisdom in that. Tozer, for the Christian, humility is absolutely indispensable. Without it, there can be no self-knowledge, no repentance, no faith, and no salvation. Even to come to Christ, you have to come humbly and say, I have this need, Lord, save me. And so without humility, that doesn't even happen. Augustine said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. A lot of wisdom. These type of things that you can find that help you understand better what you're trying to go. And then the Bible, of course, is the best of all. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. Not he just doesn't like them. He opposes them, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 8:14, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. I mean, this is something every one of us should pursue. Psalm 18:27, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. All of us probably could name someone who had no humility and was full of themselves and then the huge fall that happened in their life. Second thing is this, integrity. Integrity. Why? I don't want to betray Christ or my loved ones. The devil will get you to fall if there's any way to do it. Integrity is kind of the word that sums up. Billy Graham said this, integrity means a person is the same on the inside as he or she claims to be on the outside. The question we have to ask ourselves, is that us? Are we the same on the inside as we are on the outside, what people see? Max Lucado said, I chose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. And this one, Chuck Swindoll, I love Chuck Swindoll, he's so wise. Few things are as infectious as a godly lifestyle. Not prudish, not preachy, just crackerjack clean living, just honest goodness, bone deep, non-hypocritical integrity. And the Bible even punches it home better. 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. You want to make God happy? Protect your integrity. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Go back just a moment there. I remember, I don't mention names or whatever, but I've known people, and you probably have as well, where their integrity fell and the impact they had. The worst place for it to happen is those in Christian service, because it's such a bad reputation for Christ. And we got to remember that none of us are immune. If you think you're immune, you're living in dangerous territory. You probably haven't noticed or thought about it, but every door in every office in this organization has a window in it. You know why? Not because it looked nice, to help you with your integrity. Where do most sexual affairs happen? At the workplace, actually. And we were building a building. Gene had the thought and said, we need to put glass in every door so there will be no temptation. We, I assume it's still that way. When we had our travel regs, we didn't allow men and women working together to travel together normally, and if they did, they had permission from each of their spouses. Why? As a protection. Protecting from having something. And it can be other things other than sexual immorality. It can be not you know, unreported income on your taxes, and any way where you try to cut corners because you are so concerned about something more, money or whatever, than you are about your integrity. It can even be, I thought about this, how many people have come up and I hear something and I say, I'm going to pray for you, and then forget. That's a matter of integrity. How can I'm mentally saying prayers for people after they tell me that, as soon as I leave them, because I want to have integrity, and they need that prayer. Servant leadership. Why? It models Christ to other people. John Maxwell said this, I believe the bottom line in leadership isn't how far we advance ourselves, but how far we advance others. That is achieved by serving others and adding value to their lives. When I came on at CMDA in the early years, I made the commitment publicly, and Gina, I know, has done this as well, that one of our jobs is help you as an employee to become all that God designed you to be. And to do that, modeling servant leadership and helping you to become a servant leader. I say you because we're not here anymore, but I just act like we're here. But servant leadership is so contagious. Francis Chan, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. My dad used to say, I quote my dad, the greatest investment of a man or woman's life is to invest in the lives of others. And he said, the only thing you'll take to heaven with you is other people. I've said that before, but that's been something I've never forgotten in my whole life. God's not going to say, what did you get done? He's going to ask me, how many lives did I impact? How many did I point towards Christ? How did I help them grow? Being a servant leader is so important. The Bible says it. Philippians 2:7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Christ himself was a servant. And we see that when he was washing the disciples' feet and feeding the 5,000, and just on and on, how he reached out with compassion and was a servant. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. And over in John 12:46, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want to make God happy? Be a servant. The greatest impression on others for the gospel is being a servant, and they see that. I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again when some of you weren't here when probably I told it the first time. But anyway, when I came home on our first deputation, we got that pretty well done. Still had some time. I want to get back in American medicine and sharpen my knowledge on American healthcare because it was so different overseas. And I went and worked in an emergency room in Winchester, close to where we were in Wilmore, and was pulling some 12-hour shifts. And it was only for a month, and I was doing, you know, three shifts a week or something like that. And I got to know some of the nurses, and, you know, it was a good, busy time. When I left, they surprised me with a big party. I mean, I'd only been there a month. They were acting like I'd been there a long time. And they had brought in cakes, and the head nurse got up and gave a little speech. And one of the things she said was, well, Dr. Stevens, we've been talking about you, you know, heading back to Africa. And frankly, we don't want you to go. We want you to stay here and send all the other doctors to Africa. And what had happened, and I didn't realize it, she came up to me afterwards. She said, you know the impression and impact you made on the nurses here, helping them clean up after procedure, asking about their children, being involved in their lives, servanthood. That's what she was talking about. And I did it all the time at Tenwick. I had done it even in residency. You just didn't realize the impact it had. Servant leadership. Gene and I didn't do it because we were trying to demonstrate something, maybe a little bit, but helping with dishes after a CMDA thing. People talk about that. I didn't do it because they talked about it. It's because that's the way I was raised. And that's the way you make an impact for Christ. Doing things people don't expect to be helpful to them. Love. Why? It builds the deepest and most important relationships. Love is not just a feeling or an emotion. It's verified through your actions. you know, it's easy to say, I love you. You can say that to your spouse. I love you. But do you demonstrate it? That's real love. Love is, it can be an empty word. Mother Teresa, intense love does not measure, it just gives. Dave Willis, great marriages don't happen by luck or by accident. They are the result of a consistent investment of time, thoughtfulness, forgiveness, affection, prayer, mutual respect, and a rock-solid commitment between the husband and wife. You remember when you were dating? Oh, man, that's a wonderful feeling. I'm in love. I'm in love. I was. And then you get married, and you find out how each other really are, right? It's not all. Somebody may have a habit you don't like or, you know, something else that just irritates you. And as little as, you know, you leave toilet paper unrolled. It's partially unrolled. I don't like that. Or, you know, all those type of things. But love, if there's real love, those things don't become big issues. The Bible talks about it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It's not, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That would be a good one to put on the wall in your home, where you and your wife or you and your husband would see it often. It just speaks so clearly. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I loved you. Sacrificial love. Love is not just a feeling, it's an action. And we need to demonstrate it. I came across this story from World War II. There was a U.S. Army transport carrying 902 servicemen across the Atlantic. And it was torpedoed, and panic and chaos happened, and the ship was sinking, and they didn't have enough life jackets. There were only about 240 life jackets on board, and the ship was going down. There were four chaplains aboard, and the four chaplains immediately got organized and started handing out the life jackets and encouraging the sailors as they jumped into the frigid water. Most of them probably going to die anyway. They ran out of life jackets. They knew that was going to happen, and each one of them took their own off and gave it to a man. And so they had a few lifeboats, and the people in the lifeboats, as the ship went down, saw the four chaplains singing and praying with their arms around each other as they drowned. That's love. That's love. Faithful. Faithful. What? It grows my faith, proves the reality of God, builds trust, gives me a clear conscience, and bears fruit for God's kingdom. Mother Teresa, be faithful in small things because God is in them that your strength lies. Martin Luther, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Your faith is demonstrated when you're in difficult times, dangerous times, hard times, and whether you remain faithful and really believe what you say you believe. Perseverance reveals the fruit of truth, saving faith. It is both an exercise of genuine faith and evidence of it. Perseverance doesn't save us, but it reveals that we have been saved. I worked here for 25 years, and I know there are days when you go, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can handle this anymore, right? That's when it's time to be faithful, when it's hard, when something needs to be done and you stay later, or you pick up and do something on the weekend or whatever. Faithfulness, faithfulness to your employee, faithful to your family, faithful to your church, faithful to God. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Matthew 15:25, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Remember the story of Ruth leaving her home, leaving her country, to go with her mother-in-law. She was faithful. God loves faithfulness. Courage. courage. Courage demonstrates my faith in God to others and enables me to accomplish greater things for Him. God doesn't promise to be easy. How you strengthen your faith? It's through courage. John Calvin, even a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. And you know what happened to John Calvin. C.S. Lewis, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. And John Piper, once upon a time, there was a safe private place to take your controversial stand for Jesus. No more. If you're going to stand, you will be shot at, either figuratively or literally. And we look at our country right now, and that is the case. That is the case. A lot of people have gone through it for years. We're going to need more courage. You're going to need more courage. I'm going to need more courage in the days ahead. Joshua 1, 6 through 9, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Do not turn from it to the right or the hand or to the left. Just going into the promised land, overwhelming odds, chances of winning with an untrained group of people, nomadic people from the desert seemed impossible. And he encouraged his people to be courageous. Matthew 10, 28, 31, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And Psalm 56, 3, when I'm afraid, you put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You know, a lot of people are afraid to do things because they're afraid they're going to die. Maybe something simple like getting on an airplane or going on a mission trip or whatever. But God says, if you really love me, if you really trust me, you're not afraid of death. It's surprising how much courage you can have when you're not afraid of death. Not afraid of death. Going into situations where it is risky, or maybe just something you're saying or something you're doing. But courage is the key. And lastly, a visionary. I didn't have enough space to write compassionate visionary. There's a lot of visionaries. People started Microsoft and Apple. They were visionaries. But what I'm talking about is a visionary because of compassion. Visionaries see what's possible and make it happen. They use their gift to improve other people's lives. And that's something I want to do. I mean, that's been, I think, one of the keys for what God has done and I got to be a part of, was the ability to give a vision. Bill Hybels, visionary people face the same problems everyone else faces, but rather than get paralyzed by their problems, visionaries immediately commit themselves to finding a solution. Jody used to tease me and say, David, all that has to happen is somebody tells you it's impossible and you start thinking of how you're going to get it done. That's vision. Joel Baker, visions without action is merely a dream. Actions without vision passes the time. Vision with action can change the world. And Andy Stanley, vision is a mental picture of what could be, fueled by a passion that it should be. It doesn't have to be something huge. It may be something down at your church that needs to be taken care of or solved. And how can we deal with that? And God will give you a vision of what you want to be. You pray about it and say, oh, I could get involved. I could help with this area. Maybe here at CMDA, Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Proverbs 29, 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And Ephesians 4, 32, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You never know what God's going to do until you step out in faith. And the vision that he gives you, you act upon it. We're out of time. Pursue godly character. I don't know what the seven things you should write down, but get your Bible out or a note card and just sit down and say, God, what talents have you given me? What abilities have you given me? What opportunities you give me? How can I build my character to serve you better? And write those seven things down, and then why? And then take some time in your Bible study to look up scripture on that, maybe some good quotes, and put it there and get it out every once in a while and say, am I making progress? Am I better at this than I used to be? Because these are the things God has given me as strengths in my life, and I want to be effective for him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to be content. So easy to be so busy that we just don't take time to think about the more important things. But I pray for me and for each person here that we think about what you really want from us, how you want us to develop our character, how you want us to affect other people, and what traits in our lives can help us do that better. Because all this comes down to how can we serve you. Thank you for each person here and their commitment to you. Help us each to grow more, to be like you, and to touch this world for Christ. In your Son's name, amen.